Good morning. It is good to see each one of you here. We have a fair amount of visitors here this morning. It's good to have you with us. Some of them I know, some of them I don't, but welcome. Invite you to worship together with us as a group here at Sandy Ridge. Our ministry team is pretty small this morning. John is preaching at Clay Street. He was asked to preach on, they have been doing a series on the family, and I think he's finishing up with finishing well in older years or something to that nature. So as you think about it, pray for John as he preaches this morning. Vanson is taking care of his Uncle Norman. Ken is in Florida. Is that all of us? I think so. Lyle and I are here. So, again, welcome. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, grateful for another day to worship. Lord, I pray for John as he preaches your word at Clay Street. Lord, bless him there. I pray that you would fill him and that you would use him to preach the subject that they've asked him to preach on. I pray that you would give him wisdom and that they would be challenged through that. Lord, be with us here as a group. I pray that you would speak through the message. I pray that we would be challenged in our walk with you and that we would be strengthened and encouraged as we worship and study your word together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jan Waters, in his letter to his brother-in-law and sister, shares some of the experiences that he faced while being imprisoned. He was arrested for being a Christian and interrogated and questioned about whether he was a Christian, which he admitted to. And then he was asked the names of his wife, his mother, the pastor who had baptized him, the pastor who had married him, and his employer. And Jan said that he resolved in his heart not to share any of those names. And he decided that he's not going to tell his persecutors who those people were that had influenced his life. He was in a cold time of the year when he was arrested and placed in a cell. And after much questioning and pressure, one day they brought him to the torture chamber. And the executioner, as he brought him there, made sure that he saw the instruments of torture that were placed in the room. The executioner once again asked him these names of his wife and his mother and the person who had, or the minister who had married him and baptized him, and he again refused to say anything or to give any names. The executioner said, we already know who they are. We just want to hear it from you. And yet Jan refused to mention their names. The executioner said, well, don't make us break your limbs and tear your body apart. Just tell us who they are. But yet he remained silent. Eventually, they took Jan's shirt off, and they tied his hands together, and they tied his feet together, and they tied his hands behind his back like this. And they blindfolded him, and they tied a rope to his hands, which they looped up over the loft. And they began to lift him up, if you can imagine. And they strung him up till his feet were raised off the floor. And they continued questioning him and pressing him, wanting the names of those people. And he remained silent. And after some time, they got rods and began beating his bare chest until he began to bleed. They finally lowered him to the floor. And they said, won't you tell us who these people are? We already know who they are. We just want to hear it from you. And he refused to say a word. It's then again that they jerked the rope up and they raised him up and they began to go up and down and bounce on his arms. And yet he refused to share. They continued beating on his now bloody body with those rods. Eventually there was a guard that came down from the top of the loft and he said, "Won't you just let me die instead of this man?" He's actually willing to take his place. And yet Jan remained silent. He wouldn't give them any names. After quite a while, the executioner eventually lowered him to the ground. And he said, "Now I want you to go back to your cell." And he said, "I want you to think about this until Monday morning. And consider if you won't give these names." And he said, "If you think this torture today was bad, this is but child's play." And he described what would happen Monday if Jan wasn't willing to share these names. And he was very descriptive of what would happen, showing different instruments in that room, of what they would do and how they would use them and how it would feel and what else they would inflict on Jan. Jan said, "In my heart, I didn't know why I had to think about it until Monday, because I had already resolved that I wasn't going to share." He said, "It wasn't necessary for me to think about it and reconsider." But Jan said, "I began to plead with God to give me the strength to endure what may come in the next meeting." He said, "I began to pray out loud for these men." And he said, "The jailer said, 'You're a crazy man.'" And yet he prayed verbally, out loud, that these men could hear his prayers. He was so sore and abused that he couldn't even put his own clothes on. The guards put his clothes on, put his shirt on for him again, and they led him back to his cell. And Jan said, "I heard the clock rang every hour that night because of my pain. I couldn't sleep." And he said, "I cried and moaned in agony all night long for the pain that I was in." And he said, "It was in the middle of the night that suddenly a warmth came over me." And he said, "It was as if the Holy Spirit filled me." And he said, "Suddenly there was just a joy that came up inside of my heart." He said, "I can't describe it. But," he said, "I had compassion for those men, for what they had done to me." And he said, "There was a peace that flowed over me that I can't describe." And Jan said, "I was grateful that my beliefs, which had been firmly implanted before, my torture, my commitment to God, I was so grateful that I hadn't given up, that I hadn't mentioned those names, given them those names, but that I had remained firm and that I had survived this testing, God's testing." Even unbelievers throughout the city, as they learned of Jan and the fact that he hadn't shared these names, were grateful and rejoiced. Unbelievers. And Jan said, "If the unbelievers did, even so much more, I can assume that the believers rejoiced, knowing that I was still faithful." Eventually, Monday came, and he said, "I feared that second torture all the more because I knew what it required." But he said, "As I began to think about that, I thought of the short period of time that I would have to experience that torture." And I consoled myself in the fact that it wasn't going to last forever, but eventually it would end. The executioner sent a religious prior from the monastery in to help to try to convince Jan to share. And this man of religion pressed Jan. It's all right. It's all right just to say these names. You're not renouncing your faith. You're just saying who it was that led you to Christ, that taught you. It's okay to share their names. But yet Jan said he shared with this man scripture. Do to man as you would have them do to you. Love your wife. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those three principles. And the guard finally said, you know what? He said, I think you love your neighbor more than yourself, actually. And Jan said, scripture says a person should lay down his life for his neighbor. Again, they tied him, stripped his shirt off, raised him up, and began the same process again, and now beating over sore ribs in a body that had suffered from the week before. The executioner finally at one point let him down and said, you have the face of an angel, but the heart of Pharaoh. Why don't you just give up and give us those names? After the ordeal was over, the executioner was once again dressing Jan, and Jan began to talk to him and said, you know what? He said, you've hurt me so that I don't think anyone has ever felt as sore as what I did after what you did to me these last two times. And the executioner said, yeah. He said, that's because you refused to talk. Jan once again thanked the Lord for being able to remain faithful and not giving in. Later that day, he heard a fellow sister who shared the cell with him being tortured in the same way. And as he heard her being raised up and down, and at one point having her feet tied to the floor and raised and stretched, it was all he could do to listen. And he said it lasted for probably a half hour. And then he began to think again how short a time a half hour really is in eternity, in the light of eternity. And how short his time was, even though it seemed like a long time, possibly having suffered for 2 hours at the most. But yet 2 hours is a short period in light of eternity. And began to wonder, is it really worth giving up what he believed in for avoiding 2 short hours, just 2 hours? Is it really worth giving up? Jan said, I'm unworthy to bear the marks of Christ on my hands and body. I'm unworthy. In fact, Jan said one day he was having a conversation with the jailer, and he told the jailer, he said, you know, if it were up to me, he said, I would tear this prison apart. And he said, I would try to escape. But he said, my fear is I would get you into trouble. That's the only thing that keeps me from doing it, is because I don't want you to get into trouble. What is persecution? Do we really know what persecution is? We read stories like this, and I honestly can't identify. How many of you have suffered persecution? In probably 150 to 175 people, probably not one of us. Have we at times faced pressures or had people made us feel foolish or dumb for something that we stood for, or suddenly we couldn't think of the right words to share, and we felt like we were being persecuted, right? But in light of what Jan faced, we really haven't faced a whole lot. And so when I think of persecution at times, it's kind of a thought that's out there, but I can't really get my hands on it. You know, sometimes when I do something that I haven't done before, I research, right? And so how do we do that nowadays, right? I go to YouTube. And several weeks ago, I was trying to plumb a shower, and I've plumbed a shower in a bathtub before, but, you know, it's been a couple years ago. And so I had to kind of wake up my mind again. And so I do a YouTube search, and I watch a little video, right, of how to do this. And I learn from it, and then I apply it. But how do I prepare and learn to possibly suffer persecution? Really, how do I prepare my mind? How do I prepare my heart? How do I prepare myself for something that each of us may face? We don't know. Do we face persecution today? Hardly, in light of what Jan did, in light of what we read in the martyr's mirror. Well, what is persecution? Persecution, the definition is to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. And so it is focused on because of your belief, you are now going to be inflicted to try to change your mind. The second definition is to annoy with persistent or urgent approaches, or to pester. And so it's a continual pestering, and then maybe a break, right? And then a pestering again. It's annoying. Trying to force someone to change their belief, to change their mind, or to give certain information. That excerpt that I shared to begin with was taken out of the Martyr's Mirror, and I find it interesting, something that was written in July of 1659, and this comes out of the Martyr's Mirror. And so this man is writing this right on the brink. We'll go back to there so I still have your attention. Right on the brink of all these men having suffered. And so that period of time is just ending. We would say, finally, it's coming to an end. We can be grateful that persecution has ended. And here's what he says. These are sad times in which we live. Nay, truly, there is more danger now than in the time of our fathers who suffered death for the testimony of the Lord. Few will believe this, because the great majority look to that which is external and corporal, and in this respect, it is now better, quieter, and more comfortable. Few only look to that which is internal and pertains to the soul, and on which everything depends. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These times are certainly more dangerous. For Satan came openly through his servants, even at noonday, as a roaring lion, so that he could be known, and it now and then was possible to hide from him. Besides, his chief design then was to destroy the body, but now he comes as in the night, or in the twilight, in a strange yet pleasing form, and in a twofold way, lies in wait to destroy the soul. Partly to trample underfoot and annihilate entirely, if this were possible, the only saving Christian faith. Partly to destroy the true separated Christian life, which is outgrowth of faith. And so what this writer is saying is, even though we're ending this time of persecution, he says, that's actually what strengthened us, is that persecution. It caused us to grow. It caused men and women to know what they believed. It caused them to make a stand, to take a stand, and to say, no, here's what the Word of God says, and I'm going to stand on it no matter what. And they were willing to give their lives for that. And he's saying, we're now moving out of that period into a period where that's not required of us. You see, Satan, in those times, he's out like a roaring lion. He comes at midday where the light's on and we can see him and we know it's Satan. There he is. That's the tempter. that's what I'm facing. And yet now, as we don't face persecution, I live my life day in and day out, and Satan slowly slips in underneath cover of darkness. And the first thing I know, I've fallen, because it's not evident. Satan is using the tactic of deceit, deception, and is working in that darkness. And this writer says, we're in a worse time as Christians than what we were back then when we faced persecution. Do I believe that? Has it affected us in that way? Well, we say we don't face persecution. I found a website, Open Doors, to be very, very informative, and I would encourage you to look at some of their work. Open Doors, and this is reported on 2020, so this is very up to date. What percentage the Christians that are killed or murdered for Christianity increased in 2020? By what percent do you want to guess? 5? 53, that's pretty close. We'll stop. 60%. Christians murdered increased in 2020, 60%. 340 million will suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination this next year, or that's about 1 in 8. And so if we take a bench here, if that were true in our setting, which none of us raised our hands, right? So we're not even in that statistic because we didn't face it. So in our benches here, probably one per bench, if we would fall under this category, are going to suffer persecution. But yet we're not facing that. So in some churches, so here it's probably for now, for the foreseeable future, if we're basing it on previous years, it's 0 in this congregation. So for some congregations, it's 2 per bench. Or maybe 3 per bench that they're facing. Looking at the next year, they're going to face persecution. 4,761 Christians were put to death worldwide in 2020. That means that, well, Nigeria, which is one of the worst, next to Iran, I think. Oh, sorry, North Korea, I think, is number one on their list. But 10 Christians are killed every day in Nigeria. But you see, we don't know anything like that. We don't face that. We're not used to that. And so to us, the martyr's mirror that we read, that's from years ago. It's hard for us to get a perspective of that happening in today's world because we're so far removed from it. Today's message is drawn from Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I'm going to continue in Romans. If you would stand with me and read this verse, we're just going to read one verse, but I'd like to read it together. It's loaded. And this verse comes right in between the previous verse. If you remember, my last message had to do with, two messages ago, I preached in Romans 12, had to do with fellowship. Reaching out to others, being hospitable. And this whole list of things in Romans chapter 12, he's speaking to us as believers. And he's giving these little nuggets, how to live life, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 14, let's read it together. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You may be seated. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We don't face persecution, we said. It's something we're not used to. It's something we're not aware of. It's something we just about can't relate to. And so I shared that story to begin with to help you draw your mind to that. How do we learn? How do we prepare in case we ever would face something like that? There's an example in the Bible in Acts chapter 6 and 7 of Stephen. And I'm going to quickly go through that passage. If you care to turn there, you can. I'll mention the verses if you want to look at them. I'm not going to read this scripture. But in Acts chapter 6, Beginning in verse 8, it says that Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles. And so he was doing the work of the Lord, right? He was preaching, he was teaching, he was doing miracles. And the elders, the leaders, they began to question what was going on. They began to argue with him. In verse 10, it says, they weren't able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And so they kind of got into a discussion, and a heated discussion, I assume. And Stephen began to share with them his beliefs and why he was doing what he was. And it says they weren't able to resist him. And eventually they set up a council and had false witnesses who came forward. And I think we're more and more in our world, in our nation, maybe we see this happening more and more. We always assume that a council is honest and everything is just, and those who give witness are sworn to say the truth, right? But back in this time, they did the same thing. They set up a council that was bent in a certain direction against Stephen. And the witnesses that came forward said lies about Stephen. In verse 15, it says that they saw his face as the face of an angel. And I find that interesting. And so Stephen is put under pressure, right? And they're questioning him. His faith is being tested. And yet, I see Stephen as having a calm, quiet demeanor. He's not frightened trying to explain his way out of this so he can get back to work and live life. But I see him as being calm. It says he had a face of an angel. What does an angel look like? I think of peaceful, a pleasant thing to look on, right? Not frightened. And that's what Stephen portrayed to these men. See, confidence, a quiet confidence. I don't know, did Stephen maybe have foreknowledge of what was coming? Did he maybe start to think that, oh no, I'm in a jam here? Or how am I going to get out of this? But he portrayed just a calmness, a commitment, a Christ-like spirit flowed out of him. And as I read that, I had to wonder, well, why did God cause that? Why did God give that to him? Except that maybe it drew the people that were around him to look at him. And something else I wondered is if it caused them to look at him and wonder, well, why is he like that? What's different about this man? Maybe God wanted to use his face to be a witness. In chapter 7, then, they give Stephen opportunity, and he begins to preach. And he preaches a lengthy message in the middle of this trial. Most of chapter 7 up to verse 51. And he covers a lot of ground. He covers Old Testament, and he covers how the prophets had been persecuted, how people had been cruel to the prophets, and eventually worked his way up into the New Testament and says and talks about Christ dying on the cross, having been murdered. And then in verses 51 to 53, he really calls them out, these men, on their unbelief and their treatment of Christ and their father's treatment. And he just says it how it is, how they've treated others. And it says in verse 54 that they were convicted, and it said that they tore into him all the more. I'll just read that verse. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And so I think they just came together. If you can imagine, all of a sudden, just this whole crowd is around him, and he's talking. And suddenly when he puts that pressure on them, all of a sudden, blah, 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 there's just a bunch of gibberish, and everybody's just talking loudly, and they're all angry, and it becomes a mob, right? And so they're really, things are intensifying. Pressure's getting put on Stephen. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then they lead Stephen out. In verse 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. And I think that's a little nugget there, a little key for us if we face persecution, when we face persecution, possibly. It says, he being full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled. And then it says he looked up. He had a focus on something else. He wasn't focused on earth, life, his job, his family. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and it says he looked up and he saw a vision. He began to verbalize what he saw. In verse 56, he says, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And so, if you can imagine this mob, they were heating up and they started hollering, carrying on. And then he lifts his eyes and they got quiet, right? And he shared what he saw. And immediately this group just pounced on him. It says they took him out of the city to stone him. And in verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. And they stoned Stephen. And he was calling, and this is Stephen then, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, Stephen had a focus, past, present life. He was looking into the future and he saw Christ. He saw God. He had a focus on things other than the world. You see, when we're in the middle of that, our body, our flesh, everything that's in us wants to protect, wants to defend. In fact, our body is designed to fight to live. God has designed us in that way. If he wouldn't have, when we get sick, we would give up, right? And so God has designed us in a way that we fight for life. Everything in our earthly body hates suffering. When something hurts, I want to get rid of it. I want to take care of it. I want it to stop. And I want to defend myself. And I think Stephen, if he was at all human, in that time, faced the dilemma. Do I defend or do I give up my life? And each one of us will face that in that situation, I believe. Or suddenly, the natural man, the man that wants to defend my life, my body, what I'm feeling, resists pain, resists suffering, suddenly has to come to grips with the fact that this is but for a time. This is a short time of suffering. And then there's something on the other side, a better place, something more to offer. Well, how do I get there? Can I prepare? Is there something I can do? Is there something we can do to prepare ourselves in case we ever face that? I don't know, will we ever suffer persecution or not? But I think we're closer now than we ever have been. If you look at even our society, the nation that we live in, we're closer to facing it than we ever have been. If we look at the world around us, 60% increase in 2020 of Christian suffering. It's very probable that if other nations are experiencing it, we may also. What can we do to prepare? Is there anything that we can do to prepare? I have just several things here that I'm going to share. Bear with me here. Okay, so how do I get there? How do I prepare? The first thing I'll share is be grounded and versed in Scripture. So I think it's important that we read Scripture and not just read it, but that we understand it. That it's in our mind. That it's memorized. That at those times we have those Scriptures to share, that they come to mind. That we can recall those Scriptures. And no, we probably won't have our phone to look it up, and we probably won't have a Bible. And so it's important that those Scriptures that are on our mind be grounded and versed in Scripture. Know what you believe and why you believe it. The second one is see others as God sees them. Do I see other non-Christians as lost souls damned to hell? people who are hellbound, and I'm possibly the only one who will ever witness to them and speak truth. Is that how I see each person that I come in contact with who's not a Christian? Do I see them as lost, needing a Savior? Or are they just a person who sells me equipment and sells me whatever it is at the hardware store? Or do I have interest in them personally? You see, when I have interest in them, when that's my way of life, when that's ingrained in me, that's how I'm living my life, the people I meet every day, if I have interest in their eternal salvation, it's going to affect how I relate to my executioner. It's going to affect how I relate to those who place me in bonds. The third one, reach out to those who annoy you. So we don't have persecution, right? But let's be honest, we all rub shoulders with some people that we just don't get along real well with. And so we can tend to just go to the other side of the road and avoid them. I don't need to deal with that. I don't need to put up with that. I don't need to hear it. I don't need to see it. And so we put them out of our life. That's like minuscule, if you call it persecution, right? But can I learn to put up with them? If I can't learn to put up with them, how will I ever, as Jan did, put up with my executioner and tell my jailer, you know what, if it weren't for you, I would probably tear this place apart, but I don't want to get you in trouble. That's the man that was keeping him in prison. That was the jailer. That was the executioner. You see, if we can't be loving and put up with people who chafe us a little bit, we're probably not going to do real well in that situation either. Number four, pray for salvation for the lost, and then pray a blessing on our brothers and sisters. And so if there are people in our lives that we maybe don't get along real well with, maybe it's somebody that we do business with and he's just unhandy and cantankerous, and can I pray for salvation for him? And as we begin to pray for salvation for that person or the brother that sits beside me in church, I begin to pray a blessing on him. It's really hard to pray blessing and salvation on people who we don't love. You see, God begins to change us in our heart. And if we're able to do that for those people, might that be a little bit of preparation for doing that for someone who may arrest me or maybe my executioner? And for today's society, for you younger ones, Google it. How to prepare for persecution. I did it yesterday. So just Google. What is persecution? How to prepare for persecution. And what comes up are a bunch of websites of testimonies of people that have faced it. People that are facing it today. Statistics of other places. Avail yourself of that tool and learn, just like I did when I needed to plumb that tub. Spend some time instead of flipping over the trending. How will I suffer persecution? There's a lot of interesting articles about people today who are suffering it. Even movies being made about suffering, Christians suffering in China. Can I avail myself of that tool and learn and begin to prepare my heart that yes, there are people who are facing it today. There are people who are suffering. God help me that I would be ready to face that also. In my studies, I picked up this book some time ago and I would recommend it. It's called Martyrs, Mirror, Treasures, and this book was compiled in 2019. And it says, a collection of the best of Martyr's Mirror. And so if the Martyr's Mirror looks heavy to you on 1,000-some pages, I would encourage you to get this book. And so this book has, I don't know, there's 30, 40 little excerpts of small stories that are fairly easy to understand from the Martyr's Mirror. And the story that I shared this morning is in here. And we've actually, I ordered some of these books some time ago, trying to influence my family. And so we've actually used this some during our evening devotions, and the children look forward to it. It's stories are fascinating, Yeah, they're fascinating, and yet sometimes we can't wrap our mind around it. But what did others face in times past? It's fairly easy reading, but I find it interesting a note that the editor made at the beginning of this book. Martyrs mirror treasures, and this is what the editor says. He says, as our society prepares the noose of persecution of Christians, we should adopt the view that we are entering the good times. We are entering a time when Satan is no longer hidden, but out in the open. The suffering is real, and so are the eternal rewards. And so that first writing that I read was written in the 1600s saying, wow, we're losing it. We're going into a dark period because there's no persecution. And now this man is saying, we are entering the good times. Is that how we look at it? My flesh says no. My flesh says, let's just keep it how it was. There's no reason we need to suffer. We're doing just fine as Christians. But yet, I fear we're becoming cold. We're becoming lax. We're becoming weak Christians. Do I look at the chance of a future suffering as being the good times? Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do you face persecution today in a small way? And if you are you blessing them? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. Lord, thank you for the examples that we have in times past of those who have been faithful and serve you no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for their testimonies. Lord, may we read them and be encouraged. And I pray that we would prepare our hearts to face persecution if that's what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would look to these times as being good times, times of strengthening our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.